Welcome to Servants of the Lord Ministries. My name is Dr. Guy Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. Before I start my message today, let me begin with the commission of the ministry that was given to Joseph Hedgecott many years ago. And he said, I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. They've sought me for ministry, blessings, and gifts. He said, I've given them those things, and it's blessed them, but there's a part of their spirit that it never fulfilled that is reserved for an intimate relationship with me. Now their hearts are crying out to me just for me. That is who I'm sending you to, because I don't want them to take the years it took you to get to me, because there was no one to show you how at the time. Servants of the Lord Ministries is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ. Today I'll be speaking on pride. This message is for those who have a heart after God, who want to be ready for His appearing. I believe God is speaking all the time. We read in Job chapter 33 and verses 14 to 17. I'm starting in Job chapter 33 and starting in verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumbering upon the bed. Verse 16, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Verse 17, that they may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. God is the only one in control. He has the plan because He is the only one who has the ability to fulfill the purpose of man. When you become Lord of your own life and take your own destiny into your own hands, you are exposed to pride. God does not want you to be destroyed. We read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride started with the devil, and the devil got too close to God and thought he could do better. Lucifer was the highest ranking angel in the kingdom of God and had a close position to God before he fell. From his position, he could see the kind of authority that God had and saw what God could do. The Bible talks about the fall of the devil. We read in the book of Isaiah 14. I'm reading verses 12 to 15. This is the book of Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. At one time, the devil was the son of the morning. He was up early to serve and carry out all the basic errands of the Father and do the will of God before he fell. But it seems that he did not like serving. Instead, pride filled his heart and he saw a lot of things that could be done in power and did not want to remain a servant. The end of the devil described in the Bible. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. The devil managed to take one third of all the angelic host with him. People often say that when they see God, they will believe. However, all those angels that followed the devil were servants of the Most High, seeing God's face day and night, and still followed the devil. The devil convinced them there was a better way without serving. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. This is Matthew chapter 10. I'm starting in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose name was Thaddeus. Verse 4. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas Iscariot was following Jesus and betrayed Jesus with a kiss after the devil entered him. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 20 to 25. I'm reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, starting in verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Verse 23. And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Verse 24. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. In the Amplified Bible, Matthew 26 and verse 25 says, Judas the betrayer said, Surely it is not I, is it, Master? And he said to him, You have stated the fact. In the same meeting in the evening, while they were eating, Jesus confirmed who the betrayer was to Simon Peter. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 13, I'm reading verses 24 to 30. This is John's Gospel, chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it is should be of whom he spoke. Verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26. And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, Thou that doest, do quickly. Verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. Verse 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It seems that the disciples could not believe that Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. He was the treasurer, and he had been following Jesus for 3 years with an outward form of righteousness. He was not like Peter, who did not mind confessing all his mistakes. Do not hide from those who are trying to help you become a disciple. The plan to betray Jesus started much earlier. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, I'm reading verses 3 to 11. This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat to eat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was the waste of the ointment made? Verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Verse 6. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Verse 7. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever ye may do them good. But ye have me not always. Verse 8. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Verse 11. And when they heard it, they were very glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas was tempted because he had his own opinions and was drawn away by the lust of his own flesh. Judas had the mind of man, but he did not repent. Peter had the same mindset as Judas at the very end, but he was open for correction. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, I'm reading verses 21 to 27. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 26. For what is a man profiteth, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Peter did not like Jesus talking about the crucifixion and had a different idea of Jesus ruling as Messiah without the cross as he approached Jerusalem. He did not see the need for Jesus to suffer and die. You can be following Jesus and have strong opinions like Peter. Unless you are willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you are not following Christ. You are still on the broad road that leads to destruction. You need to stop listening to some version of Christianity that does not involve suffering. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I'm reading. This is Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. When Jesus finally returns in the glory of the Father, then there will be no chance to repent and be saved at that time. The Father loved Jesus, but it was God's plan for him to die. Jesus endured the cross. He was willing to serve, even though Jesus was separated from his Father. He opened his heart to God and took the wrath of God in our place and finished the work of the Father. We read in the book of Isaiah 53. I'm reading the whole of Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. This is Isaiah 53. And verse 1, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. And we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus triumphed over the devil through the cross, denying himself, despising the shame, in order to save sinners. This was the greatest victory. The devil did not see it coming and lost everything. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus died on the cross to give everyone a chance to enter the kingdom of God now and follow his example rather than the example of the devil. Either you're going to be like Jesus or you'll end up like the devil. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 13. This is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We were saved to be servants of the Lord and following the footsteps of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The devil fell because he thought of himself more highly than his position or rank as a servant. Before this, he was just serving and carrying out the tasks that God had given to him. At that time, he was operating by commands from heaven. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." By using your faith, you can now do the will of God and serve in the kingdom of God now. The disciples wanted to increase their faith too. Jesus said in Luke 17, I'm reading verses 5 to 10. This is Luke 17, starting in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will you say unto him, by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to eat? Verse 8. Will you not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may eat, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink yourself? Verse 9. Doth he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which our duty to do. It is through being faithful in the small things and serving that more faith is given. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, I'm reading all the way to verse 15. This is Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 10. And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you and trust the true riches? Verse 12. And if you have been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Beware of those things that are highly thought of by this world and by carnally minded Christians, as this is an abomination in the sight of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, I'm reading. This is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Verse 8, so then that they that are of in the flesh cannot please God. Faith is spiritual, so it's linked to what God tells you to do. You cannot use your faith to do what you want, as this is what Satan did, operating independently of God's plan. Our faith works when we first hear from God those things he confirms by the Spirit of the truth for our lives. You cannot operate in faith without meekness and humility. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was made more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. This is how sin started. Do not live your life looking at what the world has to offer. The more you look, the more you'll be tempted. Pride and sin came into the world through the devil getting Eve just to look. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. God's plan was to give you the information you needed to live your life and reach your full potential. Natural wisdom includes all the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil that this world has already swallowed. However, you can rely on what Christ tells you is right and wrong. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. This is Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word for good here means whatever is pleasing to God. The word evil here means whatever is not pleasing to God. As a baby Christian, you will experience sin separating you from God from time to time. This is not skillful spiritually. Each time you need to learn from your mistakes. But those who are mature don't live by sight anymore, but by faith instead, sensitive to the spiritual realm. If the Holy Spirit grieves, they know and believe that this direction will not please God. For more information on the witness of the Spirit, please read the book The Three Infallible Witnesses by Joseph Hedgecock. You can only please God by acting under authority, keeping his commands, and maintaining your faith in Christ, the Messiah, as Lord of your life. But this requires humility. If Jesus is not Lord of your faith, it will not work anyway. Moses was meek. We read in Numbers chapter 12. I'm reading verses 1 to 8. This is in the book of Numbers. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. Verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Verse 4, and the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, and said unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And those three came out. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Verse 6, and he said, hear my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Verse 8. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then Were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Miriam and Aaron were in pride because they would not submit to Moses and the word that was given through Moses to bring the children of Israel through the wilderness. David said in Psalms 45 and verses 1 and 2, I'm reading. This is in the Psalms chapter 45 and starting in verse 1. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mashkil, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. David was ready to do whatever God commanded him, and he was hearing the Lord. He had been in the wilderness already and running away from King Saul, trying to kill him. This psalm was written for the sons of Korah, whose father tried to set up another priesthood instead. We read in Numbers chapter 16, and this is verses 1 all the way to verse 14. This is Numbers chapter 16. I'm reading starting in verse 1. Now Korah was the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord. Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Verse 6. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Verse 7. And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord. Tomorrow it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, and he will take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Verse 9. Seemeth it be a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Verse 10. And he brought thee near to him, and to all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? Verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Verse 13. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flowed with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Verse 14. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance or of fields and vineyards. With thou wilt put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. Korah did not want to spend another day in the wilderness. Korah and his family had their own ideas. We read in Numbers 16 verses 28 all the way to 38. This is Numbers 16, starting in verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind." Verse 29. "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after a visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." Verse 30. "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth, and swallows them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Verse 31. "And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them." Verse 32. "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." Verse 33. "They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Verse 34. "And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." Verse 35. "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Verse 36. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 37, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And he said, Take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed." Verse 38. "And the censers of those sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." Before you can be in authority, you first have to learn to be under authority. Peter advised the younger generation in the church. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting in verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble." Verse 6. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9. "Whom you must resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." In the book Guilted Prison, Revised Edition, in chapter 5, on page 45, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "Your plans and ideas are completely ineffective in defeating your flesh and the devil. In fact, because your good works come from the pride of man, God resists you." David had learned to trust the Lord in all circumstances. He said in the Psalms, chapter 40, I'm reading verses 4 to 7. This is Psalms chapter 40, starting in verse 4. "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such turns aside to lies." Verse 5. "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Verse 6. "Sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering as I have not required. Verse 7. Then said I, Lo, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is the root of acting based on your own desires and lusts. The devil weakens the nations by giving them what they want so that they have to serve him to remain comfortable. In the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says this, Now have you fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning, how you have been cut down to the ground, you who weakened and laid low the nations, O blasphemous, satanic king of Babylon. The devil is looking for any opportunity to make you comfortable. And then when he sees that you like something, he'll give you some more. The devil just feeds your flesh or it gets stronger. Then you are more easily subject to temptation. It also becomes harder for you to overcome the flesh without the power of the Holy Spirit, and you start to have doubts. Then you easily come to the conclusion that killing the flesh is impossible or hard. But those who believe that lie have been feeding their flesh for years and they don't even realize. Christianity requires we take up our cross and follow him. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, I'm reading. This is Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Try denying yourself instead of denying Jesus and see what happens. If you do not deny yourself daily, you will end up denying the Lord instead. You may even begin to judge God because it's not so easy to kill the flesh. I nearly judged God when he told me to stop judging, but this was my unbelief manifesting in me. For more help in overcoming the sin of judging, please read chapter 11 on making judgments in the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually by Joseph Hedgecock. The sin of judging is a serious sin, and for you to judge, you have to usurp yourself over the Lord Jesus, like Peter did when he started rebuking Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 24. The devil will feed your flesh under your nose when you have a carnal agenda. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. Verse 14. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. In the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, Revised Edition, in chapter 5 on page 52, Joseph Hedgecock writes, Each tree has a taproot from which it draws life. The taproot of the tree of life is humility. The nature of Christ is rooted in humility. Humility is simply recognizing that God is in charge and you are submitted to him. Jesus walked in complete humility all the time because he was always obeying his Father. Walking in humility is simply submitting completely to whatever God wants in your life and giving him the glory and honor for what he does. The taproot of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride puts itself, the carnal nature, on the throne in control of your life. You can operate out of the carnal nature and you can choose to do good or evil things. You have a free will and you can do what you want to do. All the works that come from this nature are rooted in your reasoning and understanding. Regardless of whatever you do, good or evil, you deserve the credit for the work because you initiate it from your carnal nature. Even if you choose to do good works, they do not glorify God when He does not initiate them. Pride is also false humility. Doing humble activities does not make you humble. Going without or being poor all the time does not make you humble. False humility says, "Lord, build me just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land." True humility is using the grace and mercy to seek and do the will of God. You are supposed to repent of dead works. A dead work is anything good or bad that God did not initiate or direct you to do. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he's righteous." So many have this attitude, "I'm already righteous." But Jesus said in John 5 and 30, this is John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me." In the Amplified Bible, John 5:30 says this, "I'm able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge, and I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision, and my judgment is right, just or righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me." Jesus waited until the last day of the feast, when everyone was filled with food and drink, and then stood up. We read this story in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. This is John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37. "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Verse 38. "He that believeth on me, and the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I suggest that this was an interesting feast day. I expect many turned their heads to look at Jesus, not knowing that he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. If you are a comfortable Christian, you will not be ready for his coming. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You will have to answer to God for those commands Jesus gave you that you disobeyed directly in your life. But you will also have to answer for the glory that you prevented him from having in your life by not seeking him and letting him do his perfect will through you. This is called the sin of omission. In the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, revised edition in chapter 5 on pages 52 and 53, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "God is not a perverted authority who uses us for selfish reasons. God doesn't want credit for anything he doesn't do, but he does want his children to glorify him in their lives. The only way you can give glory to God is to let him do righteous works through you as you obey his directions." This is exactly how Jesus functioned when he was here on this earth. Jesus didn't do anything from his own will or reasoning. He only did what the Father commanded him to do. Many want to do just the minimum to make heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is no basic option that comes where you get salvation on your own terms, like some no-frills option. Your salvation is based on entering the kingdom of God now, while you are alive, so that you make the first resurrection and not end up in the second death. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, I'm reading. This is Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and there sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you're not ready for his appearing and busy about doing his will, you are still in pride. You should be using every opportunity and the grace to seek God's perfect will for your life. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then he is in control and he will direct you what to do next. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and given to him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus will show you when and where repentance is needed, so that you can finish your race. The stone that the builders of the kingdom, even today, leave out is the functional lordship of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, revised edition, in chapter 5, on page 49, Joseph gives the illustration of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and these are the fruits listed. Hatred, drunkenness, bitterness, fornication, idolatry, wrath, judging, envying, strife, variance, self-righteousness, witchcraft, lying, adultery, love of money, seditions, uncleanness, deception, lust, good works, greed, and heresies. You know if you're feeding pride. Pride is the root of all the bad fruit listed here. Being haughty is the fruit form of pride too. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. The purpose of God's mercy and grace is to give everyone a chance to repent and change before they reap the consequences of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the grace, you can do anything. You might even be tempted to take credit for what God does through you, but this is touching the glory. We read in Isaiah 48 and verse 11, for mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. Touching God's glory is a sin unto death. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him for his error. There he died by the ark of God. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually, in Chapter 1, on page 19, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "When Uzziah touched the glory of God, he dropped dead on the spot. It's obvious that touching God's glory is a serious offense. The glory of God belongs to him because nothing exists without him. He wants you to acknowledge him and give him the glory, credit, due him for what he has done. He doesn't want you to rob him of the glory by claiming credit for yourself. If any work you do has eternal value, it is because God does it through you rather than you doing it out of your carnal nature. God does not give grace to the proud. Also, God resists the proud. Sometimes he can make the exception, but only for the sake of many coming to salvation, or even one coming to salvation. The exception never becomes the rule." We read in John chapter 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." God made the exception by sending his only begotten Son. It was wrong for Jesus to die in my place. I should have died, but he died instead of me. The law came to show us all that we are sinful, but Jesus brought us grace and truth so that everyone can now really repent. His grace is increasing while sin is abounding. This might seem strange to you. You may be going through difficult times too, but God's plan is for many to be saved. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. This is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. "Thou shalt put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." The world has increased in pride, and this has created a real mess. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This is Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Verse 8. "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God's hope is that by reaping the consequences of sin, many will come to repentance. Listen to this story. Jesus said in Luke 15, verses 17 to 20, I'm reading. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, starting in verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18, "And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19, "And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This is the story of the prodigal son who came to his right mind, confessed and repented. You cannot blame the devil or God for the mess in your life. God's hope is that through calamity, some will cry out and seek God's help and change. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, I'm reading. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Verse 9. "And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. The day of no repentance is coming. So God keeps extending time for everyone to repent. God can turn one day into 1,000 years because he is in control. But when the last Gentile is saved, even 1,000 years will suddenly be like one day, and all the prophecies will be fulfilled. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 5 to, I'm reading all the way to verse 9. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, starting in verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Verse 7. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8. And he answered, saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Repentance is the digging and dunging process that will help you let go of the sins and weights that hold you back. Repentance is more than just confessing your sin. In the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, revised edition, in chapter 5, on page 63, Joseph Edgecott writes, you must dig around the roots and sever the taproot of pride, which provides life for the tree. It may take a while for all the bad fruit to dry up, but the tree will die. It's only a matter of time. Most of us will not let the Spirit of God dig around in our hearts long enough to get to the taproot of our flesh. The root is pride, regardless of what fruit you're bearing. Quit picking the fruit and let God get to the root, which is the pride of your own lordship. So do not stop repenting until you get to the root. We read in Psalms 10 and verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride will stop you from repenting, and then the devil is ready to plant something of his own in your heart instead. Pride is what receives a weed that grows in any place where the heavenly seed has not taken root. Jesus taught in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. I'm reading. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Verse 27. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence there hath he tares? Verse 28. And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? Verse 29. But he said, nay, least while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The devil's seed can be sown in between the heavenly seed if you do not keep repenting. If your heart is still hard, it is not open to the good seed. Doing good works will not produce the right fruit. The real fruit of the Spirit comes through repentance and the Lordship of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Adam was told to keep the garden and look after it. This was his job. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Your responsibility is to leave no foothold for the devil. The platform and the root of that foothold is pride, where he, the devil, can sow seed in your garden. You have provided the ground for him to plant something when you get angry. James said in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. I'm reading James chapter 1, and starting in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You should not be doing anything without first hearing from God. We read in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. This is Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Do not let worldly success be your goal. We read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, 23 and 24. This is Jeremiah, chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Webster's definition described pride as the inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. In the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, revised edition, in chapter 1 on page 6, Joseph Hedgecock writes, the Lord says not to glory in wisdom, might, power, or riches. Yet most of the ambition in this world, even in believers, involves one or all of these categories. People are driven to achieve knowledge and pride themselves on the wisdom they have attained. Having some pride in your own achievements is considered good by this world. This rarely pays any respect to God. Many do not see that the world has been kept functioning by God, making the right decisions instead. In the Amplified, Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. The devil is the god of this world, and for this reason he can give you a limited success and everything you want if you serve him. However, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, this is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Verse 5. For who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. If you are not asking God in the small things, and only asking God about the big issues, then you have not departed from evil. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. I'm reading Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. God delights and dearly prized the world in giving up his Son for all those who want to be saved and hear his voice and get to know him. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. This is John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The work of Jesus on the cross changed the world forever. Do you know what God has done for you? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, by Lowell Masson and Isaac Watts. I'm reading. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Where every realm of nature mine, my gift will still be far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You should boast in the cross of Christ. God is the one in control, and everyone else is corrupt because they want something, but not God. He even let his only begotten Son die for sinners. James said in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, I'm reading, starting in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither he tempt any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Everyone needs to listen and obey him if they want to avoid corruption. Only God has not been corrupted by the devil. Abraham Harold Maslow, in 1908, and he lived to 1970, was an American psychologist who was best known for creating Maslow's hierarchy of needs, a theory of physiological health. This is often referred to as Maslow's hierarchy of basic needs. Maslow's work was devoted to seeing how people got the best for themselves. He researched productive, well-balanced, and happy people. Initially, he studied the famous, like Abraham Lincoln, and later the non-famous people. He found common characteristics throughout, including those with a love of life, creativity, high energy, a sense of humor, and good relationships in their lives. People with these characteristics are self-fulfilled. In his chart, he identified five levels. Level one, physical survival. The first and most basic of all needs are those to do with physical survival. This is the need for food, drink, shelter, sleep, and oxygen. If a person cannot satisfy these basic survival needs, it dominates their interest and concern. A person who is cold, sick, or hungry will not be interested in socializing, learning, or working. Level 2, physical safety. Once the physical survival needs are met, a new set of needs emerges. The physical survival needs still exist, but having these needs satisfied regularly, a person becomes aware of the next level of human need, physical safety, which is the need to feel safe in the world, to feel safe from personal danger and threats. Being deprived at level 2 results in fear. Level 3 needs result from the fact that human beings are sociable and need relationships with others. Maslow states the person will hunger for affectionate relationships with people in general, for a place in the group. Level 4, needs for self-esteem. With a few exceptions, people in our society have a need to feel value and to count for something. This is called the need for esteem. It's a degree of self-respect and respect from others. Self-respect includes the need for confidence, achievement, independence, and freedom. Respect from others includes recognition, attention, and appreciation. Level 5, self-fulfillment. People using their full potential. If the first 4 needs are being met, a new one will probably develop, and that is the need for self-fulfillment. This is to become what a person can be, to develop all aspects, physical, social, emotional, and spiritual. Among the characteristics of self-fulfilled people is the awareness of living, completeness, joyfulness, unforgettable moments, or periods of joy, unity, and understanding. It is very rare to find anyone who really achieved level 5. Most could only reach level 3 and sometimes 4. However, a successful businessman with a photographic memory and a relative of Joseph Hedgecock was using this model in his business. Based on Maslow's chart, Joseph's cousin recognized that Joseph was already at level 5, but he did not know how. So he asked Joseph, who explained to him that the chart was the wrong way up. When you come to Christ, the order of needs is reversed. God's ways are not man's ways. In Christ, you can start at level 5 on Maslow's chart. All that man seeks can be achieved by abiding in Christ. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Level 5 on Maslow chart is where you begin in Christ. You have an awareness of living, you feel alive, complete, filled with joy, and you get unforgettable moments, unity with God, an understanding based on his system of learning. You are not trying to be someone. You have godliness and are content with following Christ and start a life of repentance. The hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Level 4, you gain respect, not by doing works of your own, but by getting God's approval, by letting him use you. He honors and blesses you for obedience. Now your works in Christ have eternal value, not just temporal value. Level 3, love is coming from you to others because you have a supply of love within. This love is not selfish, but pure and charitable. This is not driven by a need for love, but rather comes from seeking God's commandments. You reap what you sow. For more information on how to sow and reap the love of God in your own life, please read the book How Love Grows by Joseph Hedgecock. Level 2. You are now totally secure in him because you're doing his perfect will and you have his protection. He is your covering and your security. We read in Psalms 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Level 1. Then food and having the basic needs is the least of your worries. Those things are met as you put the kingdom first. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you a Christian, but still enslaved by this world and following the principles of humanism? Repent and realize you will never reach a place of fulfillment, and you are serving the devil. When Jesus comes, you'll be left behind. Man's efforts are based on pride. God's system is based on humility. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward in Strong's is number 6464. It means warped, that is, winding, figuratively perverse, crooked, froward, untoward. Webster's definition of untoward was froward, perverse, refractory, not easily guided or taught. When the world calls that which is evil good, this is perverse. We read in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. The root for this perversion is pride. The same pride can be in you. Joseph Hitchcock explains in the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, revised edition, in chapter 5 on page 43. Joseph Hitchcock writes, God revealed the hypocrisy and deception in your heart if you will humble yourself before him. However, if pride rises up at the point of conviction and you become offended at what I'm saying, you will fortify the lies that are holding you captive. The growth of a believer should be a steady climb with Christ as Lord and the Holy Spirit as your teacher. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 29, Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus is meek and mild when you take his plan and learn the things he wants you to learn first. However, if you are feeding pride, then there will be ups and downs in your spiritual growth. We read in Proverbs 29 verse 23, A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Do you want to be upheld by him, or do you want to be brought low by pride? Pride comes before a fall. A fall comes because you are lacking in humility. We call this in the ministry, you cannot stand success. You may experience spiritual growth for a season. This is based on brokenness and humility, and then crash. Modern church ministry done for vainglory can put pressure on your weak foundation, even if you have a close relationship with God. Any ministry that is not done out of love for him has no value. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, I'm reading. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You need to learn to follow Christ without seeking the benefits. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. We read in Luke 22 and verse 35. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? and they said nothing. Can you speak of at least one thing that you lost because you were actually following Christ? In reality, you would not even notice it if you were in love with Jesus. What you lost mostly so far is the cares of the world draining and controlling you. What you gained in this world should now be used as fertilizer for good growth by treating it as dung. You treat it of very little value in order to gain Christ. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You also overcome the devil by not loving your own life. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, Revised Edition, in chapter 5, on page 64, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "If you think you're in control of your vessel, even if you're doing what you think is right, you are in pride. It does not matter if you appear to be righteous to others. God looks at your heart to see who is in charge. When you are humble, Jesus is Lord. When you are in pride, you are Lord." If you could walk in the Spirit, you could say this with Paul. He said in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can stop you if God is on your side. On the other hand, if you are trying to do the same thing in your own lordship, you will find you have lost the grace and anointing to get the job done." In the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, Revised Edition, in chapter 5 on page 67, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "If you move into pride and try to accomplish things from your flesh, you will lose grace. And if you can't do what God is telling you to do, it is because you lack grace. This confirms that you're in the wrong nature." Here are some immediate fruits of pride. Number one, you will not hear the Lord clearly. God will use other people and means to get you to repent. You will lose intimacy and may only hear repent, repent, repent instead. Number two, you lose grace. With grace you can do anything. The yoke is no longer easy and God is even resisting you. Number three, you prefer to do good works instead. Good is the enemy of best. Even being a good soul winner will not impress God. Good works done outside of Christ will not please God. King Saul in the Old Testament brought a great sacrifice for God, but he was rejected as king. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Look at the offering of Cain and Abel. Cain's offering represents his works. Abel's offering speaks of sacrifice, but it was done in faith and obedience for the forgiveness of sin. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks." 4. You cannot easily get back in his presence. Your pride stops you. You have to confess your sin first and then humble yourself. When you are walking in pride, you are living in open sin so that you easily come out again. Number 5. You cannot refrain from giving God counsel and sharing your view or opinion. Number 6. You are always questioning God's decisions and doubting his love. Number 7. Selfishness manifests frequently. Number 8. Pride will make you blind to the simple teachings of Jesus. Even if you're a leader, you have to read what other preachers have said and look up concordances, trying to come to truth. Pride makes you blind. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the book My Sheep Hear My Voice, revised edition in chapter 5 on page 57, Joseph Edgecott writes, "When you are in pride, you are your own Lord. Selfishness will immediately be produced. Pride is usually identified as an outward show of arrogance or haughtiness, but that is the fruit of this root. The root of pride is actually choosing to make decisions for your life and being your own Lord instead of submitting to Jesus Christ as your Lord. You are supposed to be a new creation in Christ, whose builder is God. Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In Christ, he is the architect, not you. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Only God can do the work. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9 it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If you're not going to obey the Holy Spirit, then the building stops. You are not in charge, but if you do not yield to him completely, the construction work on your life stops. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually, in Chapter 1, on page 19, Joseph Edgecott writes, do not limit your obedience to what you think of as being spiritual. Glorify God in all you do. The question to ask is, do my actions bring glory and honor to God? Glory is the credit due God, and God does not want the credit for anything he does not do. He wants to manifest through you in every part of life, but no one deserves to have God manifest through them. Your life should be giving glory to him, and you can do that easily now by abiding in the kingdom and letting God use you. You can repent of being proud, but you cannot repent of pride. Pride is the root of your lordship. But you can humble yourself instead. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If you want to be free from pride, then you have to make him Lord. You do that by first confessing your sin and then humbling yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You will have to admit that you listen to your own heart and feelings instead of God. We read in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. We now live by faith in what God directs us to do. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Pride and false humility will cause you to lose everything, even your soul. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You are supposed to be submitted to him, trusting him daily, hearing his voice all the time. You have to stop being you. You have to empty yourselves and let God do with you what he wants and make you complete. Imagine the clay saying to the potter how it should end up. We read in Jeremiah 18, verses 4 to 6. This is Jeremiah 18 and verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with the potter, said the Lord? Behold, as the clay is the potter's hand, so ye are in my hand, O house of Israel. By God's grace, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you as a child of God are using your newly found freedom from sin to do what you want. Do not listen to those who say, God gave us a brain, he expects us to use it. Roots of pride are reestablished daily in you as soon as you move in your own reasoning. This is a foothold for satanic seed. Instead, repent. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Only those who made him Lord are ready for eternity. Where else will you be if you are not under God? The devil will be in the lake of fire. Get rid of that pride. Everything good comes from God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do not be a slave to what the world calls success. Your inheritance is now based on knowing God, being humble, and doing the will of God. You will be reigning forever because you hear God's voice and obey. If you want to hear, get to know, and follow Jesus, then I can recommend this book, My Sheep Hear My Voice by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to establish the right foundations for life on the narrow way, then I can recommend the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to consistently walk by faith and grow up, then I can recommend this book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually by Joseph Hedgecock. Today you've heard a message about pride and how the devil brought it, and he is continually feeding that pride to the whole world. He is using that pride to control people. And the only person that is not contaminated with this pride is God. And he came among us, and he is here for you now. He died for you on that cross. He showed his love. He showed he was not corrupted with any pride. He had no agenda of his own. And he gave up his life for you. Now you need to completely surrender to him. The only person you can safely listen to is Jesus Christ. And as a minister of the gospel, my prayer is that you would listen to him and finish your race and complete the task that God has given you to do. And hold dearly to the word that the Spirit gives you in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, everyone who's heard this message, you have shown them clearly how pride has got in, how it's contaminated everything. But Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we, through hearing his voice and just obeying him like a little child, we can free ourselves from the corruption that's in this world. Father, I'm praying for everyone who's listening to this message, that as they hear and consider these things and repent of the times that they have listened to a wrong voice and choose to test everything they hear from now on, that Father, you bless them and that you show them the life of faith that you have prepared for them so they can complete their race in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. There are details of the scriptures that I've shared with you today, and there are contact details as well. God bless you. Thank you for listening.